You'd like, go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. We'll be there in just a moment. I actually have a few scriptures that I'll have on the PowerPoint for you that we'll look at to begin. As you guys are turning there, thank you for the invitation for my family and I to be able to come and be with you. We've been looking forward to it for a long time, and I hope we can do some good work together this week. And we're just going to use a lot of scripture, so be turning and looking at these things with me, if you will. As you can see, this morning, we're going to look at some lessons from a garden, some things that we can learn from having a garden and tending one. I just want to mention some scriptures to begin. Matthew 13:3, behold, a sower went out to sow. James 5:7, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. That's from Luke 13. Matthew 9, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And then finally, yet I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? You ever stopped and thought about how many times Jesus or a spirit-inspired writer of the Bible uses farming or some similar allusion to make a point? Jesus does it all the time. Lessons on agriculture to describe the kingdom of God, to describe the word of God, to describe what growth ought to look like, and to warn when growth doesn't happen like it should. Always these examples are there. And it makes sense. You imagine most of our Lord's audience would have either been farmers or shepherds, or certainly would have been familiar with those professions. And I wonder how many times when he's teaching some of these things, I wonder if he just gestured and there's somebody doing the very things, a sower out sowing while he's teaching. It would have been so commonplace for the people of that day. They could literally see these things before them. Well, for the past few years, we've had a garden, and we've had some success from it. There's nothing better to me than pink eye purple hull peas. I'm just fresh out of the garden. They're fantastic. I think they're the best pea on this earth. Brother Hall disagrees with me, but we don't disagree on a whole lot of things, but he doesn't know his peas like he ought to. But they're good and they're fresh, and we love those things. But as good as that is, I think the lessons that we've been taught from having a garden has been far more productive for me. Our lives are like gardens. Every one of us is sowing something in them, some kind of seed. Is it good seed? Is it the Lord's seed? Or is it something of the world? Diligence and hard work will cause them to grow and produce fruit. Laziness and negligence, it'll kill our crop for the Lord. Just some things for us to think about. And let's get right into it there. Taking care of a garden is hard work. And for those of you who know and have done such a thing, it doesn't work itself into your schedule. It doesn't say, oh, you don't have time for me? Okay, well, I'll just wait a few days before I need any water. It's fine. It has to be worked into our schedule. It has to be taken care of. And real farmers, not cheap imitators like me, they know they got work to do every day. Animals have to be fed and taken care of. Crops have to be watered and fertilized. There is always something that has to be done. And the work just won't wait until you're in the mood for it. Our spiritual health is the same way. It has to be taken care of. It has to be taken care of every day. It's not something that I got it on Sunday, and now I'll be fine until next Sunday or at least Wednesday, and I won't think about it anymore. We can't do that. It has to constantly be seen about. Are you there with me in 2 Timothy 2? Look at verse 15. I'm reading from the New King James. Verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent, be constant, be focused. This is work. This is not something that just automatically happens. It's labor, and it has to be done. We can't neglect it and expect that fruit will come from it. I have it up there for you as well. Proverbs 27 is here. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. That's more shepherding than farming, but you get the idea. What happens if we're not diligent? So this is a few years ago. This is my watermelon patch. That's my personal assistant there with me. He's a little shorter then, but you can see, let's see if there's a pointer on this thing here. There. This is what it looked like after we started. So there are mounds here and here and here and here and here, and you can see the little watermelon plant there, and I think there's one coming up there, and my buddy's checking them out for me there. It's clean. There wasn't a weed in there. I mean, I made sure, and he helped me, and we had it. Man, it was spotless. The problem with this watermelon patch is it's on the side of the house. I go out the front door, and I go out the back door. I don't ever go out the side of the house, so I forgot about it. We did all this work. We got it prepared. Everything was looking good. I forgot about it for a couple weeks, five. And it looked like this. If you look really hard, you see a watermelon kind of in there. It's kind of hard to see, but it is absolutely swallowed up by this stuff. Go to Proverbs 24 with me, verse 30. Proverbs 24, verse 30. I get busy. I didn't spend time on it. I didn't even think about it. Verse 30 says, I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns, its surface covered with nettles, its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. If we're not diligent about pulling the weeds out of our lives, that's what we're going to end up with. We're going to end up with a mess. Think about what happens. They'll choke the life out of the good things going on in our world. They'll just strangle those good things that we're trying to produce. And even if there is good, they'll cover our lives so completely. The things of this world, the weeds of this life, you may not even be able to see any good that's there. It's a danger for us too. Let's make the application. What if I start watching television shows or listening to music that has questionable language and content? Will the language of my mouth become more Christ-like or more like something else? If I'm filling my head with shows and songs that promote covetousness, that glorify sex outside of marriage, that just scream worldliness, I'm going to have a lot of weeds to pull that didn't have to be there. It didn't have to get that way. If I neglect my relationship with God or the saints, what's going to happen to the good fruit that's been planted there? Well, another thing that I've learned is that gardening takes a lot of patience. Corn is going to take 90 days to produce anything, no matter how many times a day you walk outside and glare at it. And just trust me, you can go and you can stare and you can growl. It's still going to take 90 days before it produces anything. Now, there's a lot you can do to help it. You can prepare the soil. You can water it regularly. You can remove anything that would hinder its growth. But you do all of that, you're still going to have to wait. That's just the way it is. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. The end of a thing is better than the beginning. Wait for it. Be patient for that comes at the end. Also, 1 Thessalonians 5, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Advice from Paul to the saints at Thessalonica. You ever been frustrated with yourself because you just didn't feel like you were growing fast enough? I mean, you wanted to, you really did, but maybe you get Bible time periods mixed up. You guys are going through the life of Christ now. Maybe you're like, is that Mark or is it Matthew? I can't. And you want to do better. You want to grow, but you just kind of struggle. Well, just give it time. Keep chopping away at it. You ever been asked to teach a Bible class and thought, no way. There's no way I can't teach that. I can't. God knows that things take time. He knows this. You remember what he told the Israelites about driving out the Canaanites? This is in Exodus 23. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and inherited the land. Did he do that for his sake? No, it didn't matter to him. He did it for their sake, little by little. He knew they couldn't handle it all at one time. Patience was needed. They needed to grow. I knew a brand new Christian when we were in Georgia. He was so zealous. He had obeyed the gospel recently, and man, he was ready. He was ready to start teaching. He's still teaching now, and I'm so proud of him. But he'd ask questions constantly. Just he was taking notes and asking questions. And about 2 weeks after he was baptized, he was like, "Hey, let's talk about Revelation. I'm ready. I'm ready to teach Revelation. Maybe start with the Sermon on the Mount before we jump into Ezekiel or Revelation, something like, I appreciate the zeal, but be patient, right? Lay that foundation and then build on it. Give it time. It'll come." Have you ever been impatient with somebody you were studying with and thought, "Now I know he knows. I know he knows what he needs to do. He needs to be baptized and he knows what's wrong. Why won't he just do it?" And I may think that, but I forget. I didn't obey the gospel when I first knew I needed to. I put it off for a little while, foolishly. Maybe I forget to be patient with others, even though I remember doing the same thing. Turn to 1 Peter 2 with me. Have you ever expected the same out of a new Christian that you might expect out of somebody who's been a saint for 25 years or so? I may need to give them a little bit of time to grow. 1 Peter 2. Let's start in verse 1 there. "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." The pure milk of the word, desire it, it'll make you grow. I may need to give these new saints some time to grow. I just may need to not crush their spirit by hitting them over the head. Now, that doesn't mean you don't correct what's wrong, of course, but I need to do it in a careful way instead of looking at them like, "How do you not know this? Like, don't you know that you shouldn't wear that?" Of course. And we may think, of course, he would know that that's not appropriate. Guys, I was 23 years old before I ever heard a sermon on immodesty in immodest dress. And you might think, "Well, you should have just known better." I knew some things, but I remember hearing that sermon for the first time and thinking, "How did I miss this? Whoa." But I didn't know. I mean, I had the way I had been brought up, it just wasn't considered. It was no big deal. And yet when you start studying and you see things, you're like, "Whoa, this is a principle God really has as important. I need to think about this. I need to make some changes before I come crashing down on somebody, especially somebody new. Maybe I need to think about this. Have they had time to grow? Should they have known this? And I do need to tell them, absolutely. But can I do it with patience and with not a condescending attitude, but a gentle attitude, taking them to the scripture, saying, "Hey, can we study this together? Let's look at this together." Well, when you have a garden, there are a lot of things that are just waiting to mess it up. And my girls like to look out, and when they see something like this little monster, they say, "Oh, what a cute bunny. Oh, he's so sweet. He's so adorable." No, he's not. That bunny is a devil, and that's what he wants to do. He wants to come in and mess my peas up. Now, he looks cute, and he looks, oh, so sweet, but he's not. He's there to mess my stuff up. Isn't sin like that? Sin looks appealing. Satan uses things that are appealing to us, doesn't he? But you let them in, they will wreck your stuff. They'll just ruin our garden, so to speak. Satan did that to Eve, didn't he? "Oh, the fruit won't kill you." You know what? God just doesn't want you to know all that he knows. And then Eve looks at the fruit and she sees the tree's good for food. The fruit is pleasant to the eyes. It's desirable to make one wise. And all those seem like good things, didn't they? But what happened? It was sin. It brought about separation from God. It incredible suffering. Keep the bunny out of your garden, no matter how attractive it may seem. Dangerous things can look innocent. What if I am spending a ton of extra time at work and I'm hardly around the saints anymore? I hardly have time for worship services. I never have time to study with my family anymore. Working hard is good. We just talked about diligence. But when extra money starts pulling me away from serving God, now it's dangerous. It's become a threat to my spirituality. What if, as a married man, I start getting texts from a younger woman She's having relationship troubles. She starts talking about some very personal things, and, oh, she just values my opinion so much. And guys, my wife needs to be in on those conversations. In fact, she probably just needs to take over those conversations. Oh, but those things are innocent. Beware and be wise, right? Just be wise. I don't want us to be paranoid, but do be wise. The bunny looks innocent. He'll take out a row of peas in no time. Sin affected the very land itself. You see it in Genesis 3. Go to Deuteronomy 29, though. Something interesting to me is said there. I referenced Genesis 3. You see the thorns sprouting and various things. But in Deuteronomy 29, we'll start around verse 22. God constantly warned the Israelites not to forsake his covenant. I mean, the blessings he would pour on them if they were faithful are just unimaginable, but the punishments are just brutal. And he warns them about that. Pick up around verse 22 or so. I know this is the middle of a sentence, but I think we get the context. So that the coming generation of your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land would say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord has laid on it, the whole land is brimstone, salt and burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there. It's like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and wrath. And all nations would say, why has the Lord done so to this land? What does the heat of this great anger mean? Then people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods that they did not know and that he had not given to them. What happened? It's this great warning of, if you forsake the covenant of God, the sin's going to affect everything. Even the land's going to be affected by it, but it will ruin everything. That's what sin does. Sin comes in and it touches everything in our lives. I think sometimes we think we can contain it. Well, I know this is wrong, but nobody else sees it and nobody else knows about it, so it's not really affecting my family. Of course it is. Sin just, it grows and it swells and it burns. It'll ruin everything. And if I try to tell myself, well, I can keep it under wraps, I'm lying to myself. That's just not the way sin works. Well, another thing that we've noticed with our garden is this thing called blight. And it's a disease that'll cause your plants to wither and die. It starts on the leaves and they just sort of crumple. I mean, they just turn to ash. Our squash plants were doing great one year and then this stuff hit. And we were like, oh man. We'd seen it before though. We'd seen it when we were in Georgia. So we went and we got some fungus spray and sprayed it. We were able to catch it in time and they were fine. They produced and they recovered. All was well. Blight can happen to us spiritually too. And those who were once healthy and strong in spirit, something happens. They get caught up in something and it slowly starts killing them. And if we're careful and attentive, we can start recognizing some of the signs of this. Here are some to look for, not just in others, but in ourselves as well. When brethren start avoiding other Christians, something's wrong. I mean, you can watch and see, and sometimes the things that I've noticed through the years, you've got a brother who, I mean, he is usually after services laughing, and he's talking to everybody, and he hangs out there. He's like, I'll just lock up, because I'm going to be here, you know. And all of a sudden, that guy, he doesn't talk to anybody anymore. And as soon as amen is said, his hand is on the doorknob. And you see this worried look on his wife's face. Guys, something's wrong. That's not normal. That's not okay. Something is set in and it's starting to ruin. And it's starting to corrupt and kill. Another sign of this blight, this spiritual disease coming on us is constant fault finding. If I complain about the singing, I complain about the preaching, I complain about the decisions that the men make, I complain about how people aren't friendly enough, even though I won't go talk to them and I run away from them when they try to talk to me, I complain about everything. Something's wrong. Right? Something has pulled me away. When I get rid of the cause of whatever it is, the sin, then the symptoms will disappear too. Another thing is just a lack of growth. So here's a question for you. Spiritually, where are you today in comparison to a year ago? Are you stronger? Would you say that you're better studied and more knowledgeable? What about 5 years ago? My son Silas is the same size when he is 10 years old as he is today. Do you think I'm going to be concerned? I would be, right? He's supposed to be growing. He's supposed to be getting stronger and taller and all of these things. If that doesn't take place like it should, I would be worried. We'd be going to see specialists. What about when saints are at the same maturity level after years of being Christians? They just sort of obeyed and just kind of stopped. Maybe even went down some. Do we worry about that the same way as we would the physical? That's part of that blight too. If we detect that, go with me to Galatians 6. What are some things that we can do? And I say if we detect it, and brethren, we might see this in ourselves as well. I think these solutions here that I'm going to offer is more in tune with going to someone else that we see struggling with it. But I don't dare need to think that I'm immune to it. Galatians 6, look at verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Restore him. I see that something's wrong. I see that he's being overcome. Maybe I find out what it is. Go to him and help him. Bear some of that burden, which is what verse 2 there says. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You take some of that on. Go to them and help them. Similarly, James chapter 5, just the point, the seriousness of it, I think, is emphasized here in James 19 and 20. I know you guys are familiar with this passage. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That's how serious it is. If you can go, we can help this brother, this sister. Turning them back saves a soul from destruction. That's how dangerous this is. We go to them to help them, always with humility, never trying to upstage them, never condescending, but wanting to bring things back. You know, everything that is produced is not the same, is it? I think Jesus talks about it in Matthew 13, but he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So Jesus, the parable of the sower there, this gives this description at the end. You're to produce fruit. If you're good soil, that good heart, you will produce fruit, but you know what? Not everybody's going to produce the same. It's going to be different. Is that okay? Well, yeah, that is okay. Guys, I need to come to terms with the fact I'm never going to produce as much fruit as Brother Hall. I mean, that is what it is. But I don't have to be the next Bill Hall, which is good. Good thing. I just have to be the best with the opportunities and ability I have, right? That's what the Lord wants. That's what He expects. So, which one was pleasing to the Lord, by the way? The 100-fold, the 60, or the 30? All of them. He was pleased with every one of them because they had done to the ability that they were given. You look at that picture of those pea pods there, there's no telling what you're going to find out there. I mean, some are long, some are short, some are weird and funny looking like that one with that little tail hanging off there. Which one of those produced good, edible peas, though? Every single one of them. Every one of them. And it's kind of like us, right? Some are taller. Some are kind of short. Some may be a little funny looking. But we can all produce fruit for the kingdom of our Lord. Go to Romans 12 with me. We do it on time. Romans 12. And I understand, before we even start reading this, I understand in the context, much is going to be said about miraculous spiritual gifts. And I realize that that doesn't apply to us. Those things had their time, they had their purpose, and then that came to an end. But the principle being stated here by Paul is what I want us to see. So Romans 12, let's start in verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, But all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. What is the point here? Use what God has given you. Those abilities, those opportunities, use them and use them well. We're different, and that's okay. We have different abilities, different skills, different opportunities. Yours are needed too in the kingdom. And one thing for us, we need to learn from our mistakes. If a crop fails and a farmer realizes exactly what went wrong, he would be insane to do the very same thing the next year, right? I mean, he knows it was something on his part that caused the ruin of this. Certainly, he would have enough sense not to do the same thing. Well, what about us? Do we learn from our mistakes? Satan's caught us in the past, hasn't he? He's caught you. He's caught me. We know that he has. He's made a mess in our garden at times. Don't keep letting him do it, because we keep making the same mistakes. We keep doing the same things. Proverbs 26:11, as a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. And somebody may read that and say, wow, that's gross. That's the point, right? Don't go back to that mess. You know where that led. You know what happened. Don't be the fool who refuses to learn. Lance, don't forget to weed the watermelon patch next time if you're going to have them. Learn from your mistakes. If I know Satan has used certain things and certain people, maybe even certain places to tempt me in the past, don't be foolish by going there. Get some distance. Change that behavior. And you never know when a seed has been planted. We'll talk more about this probably Tuesday night, but we thought we had completely cleared out this little bed, and I see that it's grown up with grass. Apparently I'm terrible at weeding is what I'm seeing here, but we thought we had cleared out all the squash plants, pulled them all out, and that was done. Then we walk outside one day and we're thinking, is that a squash plant? What is that doing there? It came up at a time we didn't expect, in a place we didn't expect. Notice it's not growing in the bed, it's growing in the little border around the bed. I feel like there's a lesson there, though. Our job is to do what? With the Word of God. Sling it. Isn't that the picture that you get? The parable of the sower. You can just imagine him. He's got that seed bag and he's just reaching in. And he doesn't plant like I plant, putting a couple here in a row. He just slings it. How in the world does some of the seed land on the wayside soil and some on the good? Because he's slinging it. It let it land where it lands. Just get it out there. Cast it. Some landed on good soil. Some landed in rough places, the rocky soil or the thorns, and could come up and choke it out. Some on the wayside. When it comes to God's Word, I don't need to let the appearance of the soil deter me, though. Because I can see some people and I may think, look at the way he's dressed. He's not going to be interested in the gospel. I mean, listen to the way he talks. He's not going to want to discuss the Bible. Says who? I tell you, I thank God that people didn't let my speech keep them from sharing the gospel with me. I'm glad they didn't. I'm glad they saw past it and saw a soul in need of a Savior. Be a full-time sower, not just Wednesday nights and Sundays, but every day, everywhere we go. Our very lives should be about sowing the seed of the gospel, and it may happen when we least expect it. There are times you may have planted a seed and thought, well, that thing died. that didn't go anywhere. That was wayside soil. But then maybe years later, you start seeing some fruit from that. Keep praying and keep being the good example that we need to be. You know what? Somebody else might have to move it along. I planted, Paul says. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Apollos did some work on that. Paul planted the seed. Apollos came in and nurtured and helped. God gave the increase. We may never know about it. We may have planted seeds that bear fruit and we never get to see it. When we were in Georgia, a friend of mine and I were studying with a group of Mormon elders. They came by the building there and we studied with them one day. There were four of them. And we just started asking them questions. Questions about the Book of Mormon, questions about the Mormon church, and just comparing it to Scripture. And one of the guys who was kind of the leader among them, he was taking notes. And they didn't have any answers for the questions that we were asking. And we wouldn't let them go off into the Book of Mormon. We kept dragging them back to the Bible and kept it there. And as they left, he turned and looked at us and he said, "Guys, I promise, I'm going to get answers for these questions. I'm going to ask my supervisor when I get back, and I'm going to get these answers. And when we see each other again, we'll talk about them again." I said, "That sounds great. Sounds good." About a month later, I saw the other three guys with somebody else. And I said, "Hey, where is so-and-so?" And they said, he was sent back to Salt Lake City. What happened? I'm convinced. That guy did do exactly what he said he was going to do. He took those questions and he took it to those over him and he started asking those questions and they said, "We need to send you back. You don't need to be here." I think of him all the time, even though I can't remember his name. I think of him and I pray for him. And one day I may see him gathered around the throne of God. I don't know. My point is, guys, plant the seed. We never know where it might take hold and what fruit it might produce. We may never know in this life, but do it. Plant it, sling it, let it land where it lands. One last scripture for us to look at together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 13, this is one that you'll be familiar with as well. Don't grow weary in your work. And that's exactly what Paul says here. "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." Don't let frustration stop us. Sling the seed. God's word is powerful. It transforms people. Let's get it out there. The Lord is looking for workers. He wants those who will be busy about His business. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." There are souls out there who need to hear the gospel. Our Lord wants us to take it to them. How are we doing with that? Let's get our lives in order so we can help others to see that truth. Go and get your songbooks out. You know, we may look at these things this morning, and if we're honest, I may say, you know what, I haven't done a very good job of taking care of my garden. Some seed was planted a while back, and some stuff has come up, but I've let a bunch of wild stuff grow up in there too. Let's get rid of it. Let's this morning make a commitment that I'm going to clean that thing up, and I'm going to start planting seeds with those that I know. If we can help you in any way, we want to do that. You guys know each other. You love each other. It's a whole lot easier when your brethren are helping you take care of those things. There may be someone here who's never obeyed the gospel. You need the blood of our Lord to cover you. You can do that this morning as well. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to confess that, repent of your sins, turn to Him to be baptized, to have those sins washed away, and continue living faithfully. Do that this morning. We help with that as well. Please come as we stand and sing.
Dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. Dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Very good lesson. We have visitors here this morning, and I want you to know that you're welcome here at any time the doors are open. Remember the second class, and this meeting of ours runs 23rd, 24th, 25th, and 26th each night at 7 o'clock. Is that right? Is there anything further that needs to be said? We'll now have our closing prayer.
Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day and its many blessings. We're thankful for sparing our lives up to this moment. We ask you at this time to forgive us of any sin that might be against us as we forgive those who sin against us. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for thy Son Jesus that came to earth, lived among men, and died for our sins, so through him we might have hope of eternal life. We're thankful for our brothers and sisters in Christ. May we always show love one another we should and always stand for the truth. Be Brother Lance as he presents a lesson in next class. May he have a ready remembrance of those things studied and may he present them in a way and manner that we might understand them and take and apply them to everyday lives. Be with those that have been mentioned as being sick. May the things that doctors are doing for them bring good health back to them once again. We pray for the ministering service that preach and teach thy word, especially those in hard and difficult places. We pray that much good will come from the efforts that they put out. We pray that this week, the gospel meeting, we pray that much good will come from it. Continue the blessings upon us, and when this life is over, we pray for mercy and for home in heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.